may remember when you prayed to accept Christ. Maybe you were with your parents or a friend or a counselor at a church camp. Still, the questions probably have crossed your mind. Am I really saved? Where do those doubts come from, and how do you respond to them? John MacArthur explains next on Grace to You Weekend. Thanks for being with us here for Grace to You Weekend, featuring John MacArthur. He's continuing his look at the reasons Christians sometimes lack assurance of salvation, how you can have assurance, and the blessings that are yours right now when you know you're saved. He calls the study Myths About Salvation, and today's lesson is coming up in just a minute. But first, we've come to a holiday weekend here in the United States, the 4th of July. Maybe you find yourself concerned about the direction the country is headed. That may be true whether you call America your home or some other nation. With that in mind, John, what is a Christian's responsibility to their government? And does that responsibility vary depending upon the governmental system we live under?
Well, the Christian's responsibility to the government is exactly what the Bible says it is. And when the Bible was written, obviously America didn't exist, and neither did any of the other nations of the world in the form that they're in today. The geography was there, but we're a long way from biblical times. The biblical principles are not related to the changing scene nationally. They're not related to the changing roles of government. They're not related to the changing kinds of government. They're without respect to whether you have a totalitarian dictatorship, an autocratic and evil ruler, or whether you have a republic such as the United States, or whether you have an oligarchy, a family-ruled environment, or whatever you might have, a socialist or communist kind of government. The Christian's responsibility is the same, and it is delineated in the Scripture. We are to be subject to the powers that be because they are ordained of God. We are to live within the nation, whatever the politics of that nation might be, in such a way as not to be rebellious, but to be submissive. We are to live honorable, godly, righteous lives. Gospel preaching, gospel witness, gospel testimony is to mark us, not political revolt. And so what the Bible says about how we live fits in any nation. We are not a people associated with a nation. We are not connected with any nation. Our kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. We are part of a transcendent kingdom. We seek a city whose builder and maker is God, not an earthly city. But whatever country, whatever city God puts us in, we are to be citizens whose lives do not bring a reproach on Christ, but bring honor to his name.
Thanks, John. And now back to John's current study called Myths About Salvation. Last time, he looked at the first of eight reasons that people struggle with assurance. And to continue from that point, here now is John MacArthur.
Why do people who are Christians lack assurance? I'm going to give you several reasons, okay? Number one, some might lack assurance because of being under strong preaching on God's holy standard. Some might lack assurance because of being under strong preaching on God's holy standard. There's a second reason people lack assurance. Some might lack assurance because they can't accept forgiveness. They are tyrannized by their emotions, and they feel they are too bad to be saved. Some people just can't accept forgiveness. Now, there are some reasons for this. I'll give them to you. These are pretty practical. Let me suggest this. There are three reasons. I'll just give them to you separately. The reason some people feel they can't accept forgiveness, they feel too bad to be saved, too sinful to be forgiven, is number one, because conscience speaks against forgiveness. Did you get that? Your conscience doesn't know anything about forgiveness. Understood? The only thing your conscience knows about is what? Guilt. Conviction. Your conscience knows nothing about grace. Your conscience knows nothing about mercy. Your conscience knows nothing about forgiveness. In fact, your conscience speaks against forgiveness. It is your conscience that says to you, you're too bad to be forgiven. There's a second, rather compelling impulse that causes some people to be unable to accept forgiveness, and that is this. Holiness and the law of God speaks against forgiveness. And it speaks against sin so strongly. Listen, holiness knows nothing of forgiveness. The law of God, nothing of forgiveness. Holiness speaks against sin and knows nothing of excusing it. Righteousness speaks against sin and knows nothing of excusing it. The law of God speaks against sin and knows nothing of excusing it. There's a third rather compelling matter. That is justice. Justice speaks against sin, and justice knows nothing of forgiveness either. They're ganging up on you, folks. If you struggle with doubt about your salvation and you say, I just can't accept forgiveness. I'm just too bad to be forgiven. I'm too wicked to be saved. I'm too filthy. I'm too vile. It is because conscience will deny you forgiveness. Holiness will deny you forgiveness. Righteousness will deny you forgiveness. Law will deny you forgiveness. Justice will deny you forgiveness. And as long as you hang around that group, you'll have trouble with forgiveness. The heart of a person with a strong, compelling conscience, the heart of a person with a strong understanding of holiness, righteousness, and the law of God, the heart of a person who understands justice may find it difficult to accept forgiveness. By the way, may I suggest to you as a footnote that people who feel that way have willingly crowned the devil king. That's right. You have crowned the devil king because the devil is the accuser of whom? The brethren. The devil speaks of guilt. He speaks of violation of a holy standard. He speaks of violation of the law of God. He speaks of justice, and he will tell you, you're too bad to be forgiven. You belong to me. And if you buy it, you crown him king. And you say, guilt rules, condemnation rules, sin rules. Christ is not king. Grace does not rule. Mercy does not rule. Forgiveness does not rule. Believe me, Satan wants to do this. Satan wants you to doubt your salvation. That is why you have to put on the helmet of salvation to protect your head from the smashing, crushing blows of Satan who wants you to doubt. If you crown Satan king and let him crush your head with the law and your guilt and justice, you will doubt. You will doubt. Both strong preaching of a high and holy standard and a refusal to accept forgiveness cause people to doubt. There's a third reason why people don't have assurance. That is this. Some lack assurance because they do not comprehend the gospel and the plan of salvation. They do not comprehend the gospel and the plan of salvation. Listen, you will never have subjective feelings of assurance until you comprehend the objective truth of the gospel. This is a very profound thing I'm telling you. You will never have subjective feelings of assurance until you understand the objective facts of the gospel. That is so basic. See, you have to understand the gospel. You have to understand that God knew you were a sinner, that God sent Jesus Christ into the world to completely, totally pay the price for all your sins, past, present, and future, and to remove them as far as the east is from the west, and bury them in the depths of the sea, and remember them no more, and they are eternally a non-issue. You have to understand that the salvation Jesus offered was secured by the omnipotent power of God forever and is irreversible. As Romans 11 says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You have to understand what has an ancient beginning. Way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah said, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool." In other words, when God forgives you, it is complete. You are washed totally. Chapter 53. Now we get into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it was that God could do that. How could God look away from our sin, forget our sin, blot them out, wipe them out because of Christ? Look at Isaiah 53, verse 5. "He was pierced through for your transgressions and mine. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And in verse 8 it says, "He died for the transgression of my people. He bore our iniquities," says verse 11. When Israel of old was about to leave Egypt and the last awful plague was about to fall on the land and its people, the death of the firstborn, you remember that God provided a way of escape for his people. They were to slay a lamb, and then they were to take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintel of the crosspiece. And when the angel of death, the destroying angel, passed through that night, he wasn't permitted to enter any of those blood-sprinkled houses. Why? Because God had said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's what Passover means. Inside the house, there might have been some families rejoicing. There might have been some families shaking, worried because they'd committed sins, because they had been iniquitous, because they had cheated their Jewish neighbors, even in exile, because they had committed adultery or fornication, because they had robbed, because they were hypocrites. But their security depended not on their frame of mind, not on their feelings, not on the record of their past deeds, but on the fact that God saw what? The blood. And when he saw the blood, they were protected. So it is today. We can't see the blood shed so long ago for our redemption on Calvary, but God can see it. The moment a sinner puts his faith or her faith in Jesus Christ, the blood is spread across them. They're sheltered by the blood. And henceforth, our security from divine judgment depends not on my perfect life or yours, but on the blessed fact that I am sheltered by the blood of Christ. Amen? And so some people lack assurance because they don't understand the gospel. And you cannot understand assurance if you can't understand security. Listen to this. Security is the fact, objective fact, that all who are forgiven by grace in Christ Jesus are forgiven forever. It is irrevocable. That's security. Let me say it again. Security is the fact that all who are forgiven forever. And you can have security and not have assurance, right? A lot of people do. I say that to people who don't believe you can have assurance. They say, "Oh, I don't know that my salvation is secure." Well, fine. You have security. Sorry, you can't enjoy it. You can deny it all you want, you still have it. You can live in doubt all you want, you're still secure. Security is the objective fact that all who are forgiven by grace in Christ are forgiven forever. It is irrevocable. Assurance is the confidence that I am one of those forgiven. So, if God has given me a salvation that is secure, I should certainly enjoy that assurance. Assurance is a conviction, then, first of all, that's rational. Romans 8, and I want to show you this because this is a good place to wrap up. Verse 38, this is so direct. For I am, what's the next word? Convinced. Ooh, that's a rational word. It's not a feeling word. He doesn't say, you know, I feel that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. I just feel it. He doesn't say that. He says, I am convinced. I am persuaded. By what? By reason. By reason of what? I am convinced because I understand what? The gospel, which he started to unfold in chapter 3. He says, I'm certain it's so. And I mean, it's the strongest statement on security in the whole Bible. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, demonic beings, nor things present, everything that currently exists, nor things to come, everything that might exist, nor powers of any kind, nor anything in the height, nor anything in the depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm convinced. That is the ground of assurance. You must understand the gospel. It is convincing. How did he get convinced? Well, if you start in chapter 3, you find out. The whole saving gospel. And it climaxes in chapter 8. I can just give you a quick look. He comes roaring into chapter 8 after unfolding the eternal forgiveness in the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. And he lands in chapter 8, verse 1, and says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what he said in verse 38. Nothing is ever going to condemn you. There isn't any. There isn't any. Well, how can you say that, Paul? How can I say it? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. You have Christ. You have the Spirit. The law has no claim, and its penalty has no claim. You'll never be condemned. Wow. And in verse 5, he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't stop talking about the Holy Spirit till verse 17. This one theme. And all through here, he says, when we received the Holy Spirit, we received the indwelling Holy Spirit to seal us, to guarantee our future glory, to guarantee our present righteousness. Verse 14, we're being led by the Spirit. Verse 16, the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And starting in verse 18 through verse 25, he says, we now live in the hope of future glory. And in verses 26 to 28, he says, the Holy Spirit is working in us, God is working for us, and no matter what happens, it works together for our what? Our good. Salvation granted us the Holy Spirit to secure us and lead us and confirm we are God's children. Salvation has given us an eternal hope for which we wait. God over us and the Spirit in us are taking everything in our lives and working them together for good. Then he gets real theological in verse 29, and he goes all the way from foreknowledge to glorification in verse 30 and says, everybody the Lord foreknew and chose to salvation will come to glory. And then he comes to verse 31, and he says, look, if God is for us, who in the world is a higher court than that? If God's predestined purpose to make us into the image of Jesus Christ can't be thwarted, if God doesn't condemn us, if Christ doesn't condemn us, then who is going to condemn us? Verse 35, he says, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Say, where'd he get that list? He lived it. He lived that list. Tribulation, he had it. Distress, he had it. Persecution, he had it. Famine, he had it. Nakedness, he had it. Peril, he had it. Sword, he had it. In fact, he was being put to death all day long, but in all of these things, we overwhelmingly what? Conquer. You know why this man says in verse 38, I am convinced? Hey, he lived it. I'm convinced my salvation is secure. I am convinced. Why? Because I took it all. I got the whole deal. The tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword. And when it was all done, I was a conqueror, not a victim. I'm convinced. I'm convinced. There is no condemnation. The indwelling Holy Spirit moves us on the path of righteousness. We have a future hope of glory for which we wait. All things are working together in our lives for good. Everybody that he saved, he will bring to full glory. And I've been through it all, and nothing separated me from the love of Christ. And now I'm convinced. If you are convinced that salvation is eternal and nothing can break it, that's the ground of your assurance, right? Security then is the Holy Spirit revealed truth that salvation is forever. Assurance is the confidence that I possess that salvation. Paul is saying here, I have both. I know the salvation in Christ by revelation. I've just written it down. I know I'm in Christ by testing. Right? I've had it all, and nothing separated me from his love.
John MacArthur just said, we want to enjoy the assurance of your salvation, but at the same time, we want anyone who can't pass the test that he discussed today to be very unsure. The practical series you're listening to on Grace to You Weekend is called Myths About Salvation. Now, along with this audio study, we also have a book that has a lot to say about the issue of assurance. It's called Saved Without a Doubt. The best news, we want to send you a free copy of this full-length book. Just ask for the title Saved Without a Doubt as you contact us today. Send an email request to letters@gty.org. If you're using the regular mail, write to Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also use our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, we want to help you enjoy true assurance. You don't have to live in fear, wondering if you're really saved. Get in touch today and ask for this book, Saved Without a Doubt, and we'll gladly send you a free copy. The email address again, letters@gty.org. The regular mailing address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Let me also highlight the many free resources available at the Grace to You website, gty.org. Today's lesson, for example, and the other 10 messages from John's Myths About Salvation audio study are all available free in the MP3 and transcript format. In fact, all 3,000 of John's sermons are free in the online sermon archive, so log on today and start downloading. That's gty.org. And now for John and the staff, thanks for tuning in today. This weekend, remember to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. And then join us here as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You Weekend.